So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 38. Last week we talked about Joseph, how he climbs up in his position in Egypt, and he's the interpreter of the dreams, and the Pharaoh puts him in charge of all of Egypt, and he stores the wheat, the harvest for the first 7 years. His barns are filling with merchandise, with goodies, and they can't even keep record of it because it's so abundant. And afterwards, the famine starts. So between the time, so that's about like when Joseph was 17, the plenty starts when he's 30. Plenty ends when he's 37. So it's about 20 years have already elapsed, if you were to kind of like have some frame of mind. Meanwhile, Joseph was sold to as a slave to Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife has interest in Joseph because he's a good-looking, tall guy. And Joseph refuses. He goes into a dungeon for perhaps a long time, at least 2 years or plus, because we know that he's in dungeon 2 more years after the butler comes out. And so there's this dichotomy of Joseph on one side, his righteousness. He says, how could I do this wicked thing and sin against God, and keeps his purity, his relationship with God intact in this 20 years. The Spirit of God is in him all throughout this period. And meanwhile, his brother Judah is sinking. So the dichotomy is that Joseph is climbing up the spiritual ladder while Joseph is sinking. That's why
Judah.
And that's why that chapter is stuck in between Joseph before, Joseph after, just to show us how low Judah is going down. And we're going to look at some of the mistakes that he's going to make. And perhaps it's a warning to me. It's a warning to you. And perhaps you would see this. You know, we've been living for a while. We have already made some of these mistakes because we're coming to the faith at a certain time. Also, you're going to see this in your sphere of people making the same mistakes, and they're going to. So it's very relatable what Judah is going to go through. So we're going to read it, but I'm going to make the three mistakes that he makes, and I'm going to bring it up in the beginning. The very first mistake he makes is he befriends this fellow. His name is Hira, and he's an Adullamite. He picks the wrong crowd, number one. And we're going to see how he picks up this fellow as a friend, and it just really doesn't work out for him well. The second thing, he marries a Canaanite. He marries a Canaanite. He picks the wrong spouse. And the third thing, at the end, you will see that he's going to sleep with a prostitute who thinks that he's a prostitute. And he's going to have children through it. So he's succumbed to his own sexual desires. So there are three main subjects we're going to explore today. And hopefully it will be eye-opening for us as we see Joseph climbing in his relationship with God. He's being more and more true to God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And God is exalting him while Judah is sinking. That's why it's there right in between Joseph's stories. It looks like it's in an odd place, but it's not odd. It is just dichotomy of righteousness versus the lack of it. So let's start reading in chapter 38. We're going to read the whole chapter, but I may stop in the middle. So it happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. So the fellow's name is Hira. And he's from a town or a place called Adullam. There's actually a place in Israel. So that's why it's like the guy from Summit, you know, Hira from Summit, right? So geographical place, Adullamite. There, Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He married her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son. And he called his name Er. Again, she conceived and bore a son. She called his name Onan. Yet again, she bore a son. She called his name Shelah. She was in Chezib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was a wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. It's just terrible. First of all, we know in Genesis 26:6 that Isaac told his father, Judah's father, Jacob, to go to his kin to get a wife and do not marry from somebody from Canaan. And Jacob actually obeyed. But his brother, Jacob has a brother named, anybody knows his name? What is Jacob's brother's name? Esau. He, however, got married to a wife from Canaan, and his parents were very displeased. Judah disregarded this. His father did the right thing. His uncle did the wrong thing. He chose the path of his uncle, Esau, instead of his father's path, Jacob, by marrying a Canaanite woman. What's the problem with the Canaanite woman? They're idol worshippers. They're idolaters. They're not worshippers of Yahweh. They have a son. What's the problem with the son? He was a wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. You're going to say, why? Because Judah was a man of God, and his wife was a man of God, and they had an offspring that wasn't? Probably either from the Judah or from the wife, they had an offspring, and it was so wicked that the Lord slew him. That's a terrible sentence. There's really very, I don't think there's any other place that this strongly used, like he was so wicked that God actually killed him. It's a very strong language. Maybe one or two other places maybe have used this kind of language, but such a rarity in the entire Bible. Wrong wife, the kid is wicked, and God kills him. Verse 8. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife, and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So when he went to his brother's wife, he spilled the semen on the ground, lest he should give offspring to his brother. And what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him also. So it was an ancient tradition that if you had a brother and he was married and didn't have a child, that you would take his widower and have child for your brothers so that his name would be not forgotten, number one. I think that was the primary reason, right? His father tells him to do that. But this fellow, Onan, doesn't want to have children with this woman. Why? It will not be his, but it's like seems like it's not very clear to us why. Only reason why I think that he didn't want to have children through Tamar is this. And again, I could be wrong. These are my thoughts. The firstborn deserves double the portion of the inheritance. There are three brothers. The firstborn is dead. Now the second and third is going to have 50-50 property share. If the first one is having children and his line is kept, they're going to have half, and the second brother, Onan, is going to have one-fourth, and the other one is going to have a one-fourth. It's a financial thing he's thinking in his mind, and he's selfish. Instead of doing what's right, he's acting carnally. And that it upsets God to the point that he's dead. And again, there may be another explanation why God was so upset with him, but why wouldn't he have children through her? What was the big deal? It's an inheritance perhaps issue. Again, I'm going to use the perhaps. I'm not always 100% sure, but I think it seems like that would be a plausible explanation why he didn't want to have children. Because like me, he's supposed to, the firstborn gets a double portion. It was a tradition in the ancient world. It was in Moses' writings too, so we know that it's true. I'm picking up on verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up, for he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and dwelt in his father's house. In the course of the time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. And when Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she put off her widow's garment and put on a wet veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, for she had covered her face. He went over to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come into you." For he did not know that she was the daughter-in-law. She said, "What would you give me that you may come into me?" He answered, "I will send you a kid from the flock." And she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" He said, "What pledge can I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went in to her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. So the first mistake Judah is making is befriending this guy named Hiram. We're going to see that he's a complicit, even with the prostitution. Later on, he's going to use him in the next verses, how he's going to try to pay the prostitute through his friend. So his friend is up to no good. He's just picking up the wrong crowd of friends. And his wife is off. He shouldn't have been married to a Canaanite, right? And he's making the third mistake now. He's going to sleep with this prostitute. And I thought to myself, how did Tamar know that Jacob will fall? I'm sorry, Judah. How did Tamar know that if she was to go there and pretend to be a prostitute, that Judah is going to respond? Have you ever thought about it? I lived in New York City for years. I lived on a street called Horatio, around 12th or 13th Street, on the east side.
I remember that.
On the west side. You remember where I used to live?
Oh, no, you know what I'm thinking about? Matthew Boutte's apartment.
That was the east side.
Yeah.
So this is the west side.
Yeah.
Then I lived on 16th Street and off of Broadway. So there were prostitutes in the meatpacking district around 14th, 15th Street. So when I was living on Horatio on 13th Street, or I was living on 16th Street, later on I moved up to 28th Street, there were still prostitutes around 8th or 9th or 10th Avenue. I never noticed them. I wasn't looking. Judah could have just passed by because he's not in the market. Why is he falling for it? And how does Tamar know that he's going to fall for it? Does Judah have a reputation of falling for stuff like this? Did he have a reputation of being relaxed with these kind of things? I bet she knew that he is that kind of guy, and only if I can create the environment, he's going to fall for it. Otherwise, there could have been 100 people passing her by. So since he has nothing valuable in exchange, he cannot give the kid. He's going to send Judah is going to send the kid, the baby goat, right, at a later time. So she wants his assurance. So she gets his seal, cord, and the staff. The ancient world, there was like this, almost like a, either, I think it was made out of rocks or metal, and it was a little cylinder. And it had like some sort of like a writings or a symbols on it, and it was unique to you. So when you did a transaction, you will roll over with a little ink or something, and it will leave your mark that was unique to you. There was a hole in the middle of it. I was just reading about it just to clarify it for us. Apparently there was a hole in the middle of the cylinder that was a cord was passing through. So he's saying, "Proud, you see, is it on his neck? I don't know. She says, hey, look, can I have your seal and the cord? And also I'll take your staff, right? Every staff is kind of unique because it's a piece of wood or something like that. Every one of them is unique to him. So he gives them as a security, right? And let's continue. Verse 20, when Judah sent a kid by his friend, the Adullamite, right? So Adullamite is up to no good. Why is he complicit with this prostitute transaction? He's complicit to a prostitute transaction. Judah picked the wrong guy. What does Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You choose your friends carefully. They will lead you down the wrong path. You guys remember, we're singing Psalm 1 before we started. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of ungodly, nor sit with mockers, people that are like, but he delights in the law of the Lord day and night. Remember this. Pick your friends carefully. Pick your friends carefully. Who you hang out matters. Bad company corrupts good character. Don't be naive thinking that it's not going to corrupt me. It will corrupt you. That's what the Bible says. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look what it says. Verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. I'm bringing some New Testament concept here into the story. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So, even though this is a New Testament teaching, Judah is getting yoked with this Canaanite woman, which spells disaster. Can you imagine that you had three sons and two of them are dead? It's just, when you have death, it really can affect you deeply, especially if they're your children. He says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. And he did that with this Canaanite woman. So let's go back to our story. And verse 20, when Judah sent the kid by his friend and Adullamite to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he could not find her. And he asked the man of the place, where is the harlot who was at Enaim by the wayside? They said, no harlot has been here. So he returned to Judah and said, I've not found her. And also the man of the place said, no harlot has been here. And Judah replied, let her keep the things as her own, lest we laughed at. You see, I send this kid and you could not find her. Did Judah know that what he did with this prostitute was wrong? Yes, because he knows that it's going to be a laughingstock now, right? It's like, let her keep it. Like, let's just don't make too much noise. We make too much noise in looking for her, we're going to be a laughingstock. He knows he's ashamed. About 3 months later, this is verse 24, Judas was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. And moreover, she's with child by harlotry. And Judas said, bring her out, let her be burned. As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belongs, I am with child. And she said, Mark, I beg you, whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah acknowledged them and said, she's more righteous than I. Inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not lie with her again. You see, early on in verse 11, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. So he's supposed to be given to her. So that's why he says, like, you know what? My daughter is more righteous than I am, because I did not keep my word. She's more righteous than I am. Verse 27, when the time of her delivery came, there were twins in her womb, and when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and bound on his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. But as he drew back in his hand, behold, his brother came out, and she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterwards, his brother came out with the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. I'm going to summarize now and conclude it. He marries the wrong woman. Two sons are dead. His terrible friend, who's like complicit with his sins, he's using him to pay off the prostitute. He was hanging out with the wrong guy. And now, because he has succumbed to his own sexual desires, is an old man. He's an old man. He already had three sons. And the first two sons were married. So they're in their 20s and 30s before they die. So Judah is an old man. Now, he was afraid to be a laughingstock. Now is permanently marked. He has two sons now, through Tamar, his daughter-in-law. And when the kids are growing up, do you think they're not going to know what happened? How did he become their father? Are they not going to know? Doesn't Jacob, their father, doesn't he know? Doesn't all of his kin know that this was through his act of prostitution? Now he's a father to two sons? Anytime a family event, you're looking at this whole thing. You're looking at Tamar, you're looking at Judah, and you know that it was just a fornication, one night stand. And now you have two kids. Now you have to look at them and raise them. The consequence was so big. I think it's good for us to not be yoked with unbelievers, if we're going to be people of God. It's good for us not to hang out with the crowds that we should not. Bad company will corrupt good character. And it's good for us to learn from his mistake. And again, this is not happening in isolation. At the same time, Jacob is righteous. He is true to God. He's getting closer and closer to God, to the point that God's spirit is so powerfully in him, even Pharaoh will recognize and put him into the entire world, entire country. And Jacob is going to be a life giver, life preserver. Joseph. Joseph is going to be climbing up as Judah is sinking, basically. It's like almost like an incredible dichotomy, and from one chapter to the other. And I think there's a lot of things that we can learn, and I hope you'll meditate on it. And there's going to be something surprising about Judah in a couple of lectures from now. And it's going to be an incredible lesson coming. But I have to set this up now so that you can see it for what it is, as where he is today, as we share with him. Hopefully you will be there to hear them.